Well, thank you for each one that's had a part so far in this service. Even the singers, appreciate that so much. If you would turn to John chapter 17, that is our main text. We will be taking some scripture from there, but not all. We're going to go throughout the scripture a little bit this morning. And my subject is this morning is that Jesus has not forgotten us. Jesus is risen, he's alive, he's ascended to heaven, but he did not leave his disciples alone. He has not left us alone. He has not forgotten about us. And this morning I would like to show from some scriptures where he can't forget us because he's made some promises to us. You know, already back in Peter's day, Peter made this comment that, he wrote that some people are saying already in that day, well, where is he? Where's his coming? He said he was coming back. He hasn't come back yet. That was 2,000 years ago. He still hasn't come back. And there are people today who would make that same comment. It's been 2,000 years. Where's Jesus? He isn't coming back yet. He's forgotten us. Well, we forget of the loving Savior that we have. And we want to look at some things scripturally. First thing I want us to look at this morning is the reason he can't forget us is because of the promises he made with his going and the reason he gave for his going. Those are two things are important I want us to look at first of all. And so we're going to find that in the book of Acts. I said John 17, but we're going to start in Acts chapter 1, actually. So if you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1, I want us to look at that scripture first. Acts chapter 1. Starting with verse 9 and going to verse 11. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 says, "Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" I could almost say today. This is what you saw today. This will happen again is what he's really saying here. These are verses that shows me that why Jesus has not forgotten about us. The angels assured the disciples that the way they saw Jesus go, that he would also come back someday in that same manner. He gave that promise. The unchanging word of God has made that promise. If we don't believe this verse, we're not going to believe other parts of the Bible, that he is going to come back again. And we should take courage in that. There was no time limit. There is no time given. But he said he would come back. Now, the return of Christ means different things to different people. I want to just touch lightly on that this morning. The scripture would teach that to the church, the return of Christ means that there will be a raising of believers who have died, that the living Christians who are alive at that point, where their bodies will be changed, and they will be taken home to be with him. Just like he said in this verse, I believe Jesus will come back in the clouds like that one day and take those people home, those that belong to him. That's a promise. To Israel, it means something quite different. To Israel, it means that the return of Christ, that this will be the starting of the fulfillment of a prophecy made long, long time ago of Israel's national regathering, a reconversion, as it were, to the Davidic covenant, where Jesus will actually rule over his people one day. We call that during the millennial reign, but the return of Jesus will be the starting of that, where the Jews will, during the tribulation period, we believe will be saved, many will be saved, and be ready to enter into that new millennial period. That's what we believe the scripture teaches. Thirdly, the the return of Christ means something different to the Gentile nations. The return of Christ means to them that there's going to be a destruction to the present political world system as we know it. Starting at the time when Jesus comes back and takes his church out, there's going to be a complete change the way things were run. And as a matter of fact, we believe after 7 years, it'll be destroyed completely, and there'll be a new system. It'll be run by Christ himself, who knows much better how to run things than our current people do. Praise God. Now we get to the reason why Jesus is going to heaven. I think this is also a very important part to show us that Jesus has not forgotten us. And we're going to find that in John chapter 14, a very familiar scripture. But I want us to look at it again this morning, if you would, please. John chapter 14. The reason Jesus is going to not forget us is the reason why he's going back to heaven, basically, we find in this scripture. John chapter 14, the first three verses, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you are, you may be also." I think it's important to realize that Jesus is speaking this in what they call the upper room. They have finished what they call the Passover supper. And Jesus has been preparing his disciples already in chapter 13, preparing his disciples for his betrayal. "And in a little while I will not be with you anymore," he says that in verse 33. And so Jesus knows what's going ahead of him. And of course they are very sad to hear that, and they want to go with him. Matter of fact, Peter said in verse 37 of chapter 13, in fact, I'll just read that. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for your sake." They want to go with him. And so Jesus speaks words of comfort. These words have been spoken throughout the church age for centuries, these comforting words to encourage people. And they give us wonderful promises of comfort that we need to hang on, I believe, today, to be sure. Jesus says that the very reason that I need to go back is for you guys, so that I can prepare a place for you. And why is that? Because I want you to be with me. I want you to be with me forever, he's really saying here. What a precious promise, that we can be with him forever. We're not going to ever have to be parted ever again. He's making that promise to them. Obviously, Jesus is making a statement here that they're special to him. And if you go and you prepare a place for somebody, while you're preparing that place, you're not going to forget that person, are you? Your mind's going to be on it. I'm reminded of the story in Genesis chapter 29, where you remember that Jacob was working for Laban. And Laban was dishonest with Jacob and gave him the wrong wife, that he was wanting Rachel. He wasn't wanting this other one. And so Laban says, "You got to work another 7 years, sorry." And what always touches me about that story is that it says in Genesis 29:20 that for Jacob, it was only like a few days. He had such a love for that woman, Rachel, that it was 7 years went by very quickly as he worked to get her again. And I believe that's the point that Jesus wants to bring out. He's building a place for you and I today, and he thinks about us, and he wants us to be with him forever. So that's the reason. That's the number one reason why we can know that Jesus has not forgotten us, is the promise he made with his going that he would come back again. And the reason he's going is to prepare a place for us so we can be with him forever. Precious, precious promises. Second reason we know that he has not forgotten us, I believe, is the promise that he's praying for us. That's a very important part, and that's where we go back to John 17, where we were before, because I want to bring out some things, not everything, but some certain points here from this scripture. He is praying for us. First of all, I want to quote what John says, what Paul says, what Jesus is doing right now. According to Romans 8:34, you remember where Paul is talking in that verse, who shall condemn us? Shall Christ, who died for us, who has risen again? And he goes on and says, who is even right now making intercession for us. What a precious promise. Jesus is praying for you and I up there. And I know we can, that has the idea of he's like being a lawyer for us, he's protecting us, but the idea that he's interceding on our behalf is a precious thought. I think that we can grasp today. I remember when I was in candidate class at Gospel Missionary Union, I met a couple there who had met at a camp. And when they got to know each other during this camp, and when they left, when she left, and he went, he says, I want you to make a promise for me that you'll pray for me. And so she said, okay, I will. Well, as she said, when you pray for somebody, you don't forget somebody. That couple ended up getting married. They got together. I don't know if that was his plans or to begin with or not, but I mean, it worked if it was, because they became a couple and got married together. Making intercession. Wow. Someone that you're not going to forget. If you're praying for someone on a regular basis, you're not going to forget them. They're going to be ever on your mind. And so now here, what are some of the things that I believe he's asking God for us on our behalf? That's what I want to get here in verse 13 of 17. Let's read that first. John chapter 17, verse 13. It says here, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You should read this scripture. And again, you think of the context that Jesus says this in. Jesus knows what's lying ahead of him. He's about to take it and be crucified on the cross. He knows how much the religious leaders hates him. And yet he talks about his joy that he has, he wants his disciples to have. And he asks God that God would give them the joy I have. And I noticed as I read this verse, I saw something new here. It says here, but now I come to you, these things I speak in the world. You can really add that while I'm in this world. He's not praying this while he's in heaven. He's talking about a joy he has while living on earth, even right now. That's precious to me. And I think we could read this very much. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in while I'm in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves while in the world. I add that. That's Don Johnson's translation there. But I mean, that's what he's really talking about, that we can have a joy that other people don't have while we're in this world we're living in. The misery of it and all that goes with it, because Jesus had that joy. It was a joy that only comes from above, and a joy that only God can give. As the Bible talks, a peace that passes all understanding. Man can't grasp that precious thought. But if you have Jesus in your life, you can have that. What else does he pray for us? Verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one that's in the world. The King James says evil, but it means the evil one. That's what it's talking about. The evil is talking about the enemy of our souls. That's a precious truth that God knows that we're in a battle. He knows the enemy who is trying to destroy everything that he's doing. To have the special know that God, and I believe that, you know, we see a lot of wickedness, but I have to believe that God is restraining the enemy somehow more than we know. Yes, we see his work. It's wicked. But I believe this prayer is being answered more than we know. He's restraining it. I believe that restraint is going to be removed when the church is taken out of here at the right time. But he asked God to protect us, not take us out of the world because we need to be lights in the world, but to protect us from the wickedness of the enemy, the deception of his destructive works that he's doing in us. That's the thing Jesus is praying for you and I today. We should take courage by that. Because like I said, I believe it's being answered more than what we probably even know. What's the next thing that he's praying for us on? Verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify means to make holy, to be set apart for God. What a prayer that Jesus is addressing his Father and asking him also to intervene. I think sometimes, you know, we think of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but we forget that God's also involved in this. God's also involved in this, and he's asking Jesus to set us apart so we're different from the world. And how do we become sanctified? How do we become set apart? The second part of that verse makes it truth. Your truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. How do we become sanctified? How do we become set apart by reading God's word? I just have to make this comment because I'm using one of Mom's Bibles here. And she wrote notes all over the place. And by this verse, she says, have you been in the word today? I like that. Have you been in the word today? That's how we're going to be sanctified. That's how we're going to be set apart. That's a challenge for all of us, that we spend time every day in God's word so we can be set apart and different. Indeed, we are made through the word of God. We are sanctified. What else is he praying for us about? Let's jump down to verse 21. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. This again to me is very important to grasp, and for us to grasp that we all, it says, but it really means, it says in the King James, I mean, New King James says that they all, I think King James says we may all be one. And I think we have the idea, I see this as meaning as the Godhead is one. There's no jealousy in the Godhead between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are one in completeness, that we have the understanding and love for one another. That's what needs to be seen amongst us as followers, that there's a oneness there that shows the oneness of God in heaven. He wants us to do that. And Satan's number one tool is to cause dissension in churches. He loves to do that. And we need to understand, Jesus said, he prays that God would help us to be one even as we are one. And the next thing is important in that verse as well. Is that, why is it important that we show that we are one? Last part of verse 21, that the world may believe that you sent me, that he's making a difference. That inviting Jesus into your life makes a difference in our lives. We live different. We have a love that doesn't come from our fleshly desires. It comes from the heart. It comes from Jesus. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, that's part of being a witness for Jesus. We read over and over again in 1 Corinthians 13 that we need to love, that we should have love, not as the world has, but that we should be love for one another. Love to show this world, not of the world. And that's because of Christ living in us. And that's because that makes us a good witness for Jesus Christ to the world. So these are important things that Jesus is praying for you and I on, that we would be one so that we can be a testimony to the world that we belong to Christ. We belong to this Godhead that Jesus is talking about. Finally, verse 24, another thing he's praying for us on, which I think is really important. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me because before the foundations of the world. King James says, I will, but the word, I like that word desire. Jesus longs for us to be with him. I desire that they be with me once and for all. And it's almost like he's saying, asking God to kind of hurry up so that can happen. Jesus said he didn't know when the time was going to come, but God knew when the time was, when God would set up his kingdom on earth. What a love that Jesus has for us, that he's wanting to be with us. Another proof, again, he has not forgotten us at all. I don't think you will forget anybody that you love that way. Do you know for a fact this morning? Do you really believe from your heart that Jesus is praying for you right now? You may say, well, I don't feel like it right now. I don't feel like it really. But that's where, friends, we get in trouble with running with feelings. We don't accept doctrines on the Bible from feelings. It's a fact. It's a scriptural fact. And you have to claim that promise, that fact that was given by God himself, that he is praying for us. He has not forgotten us. It's not a feeling. We can enjoy that sometimes, but the devil will tell us, no, he's not. Again, Hebrews 7:25 says, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. In the first part of that verse, he's talking about those who are saved for the first time. He said, Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's you and I. I want us to take courage for that, to be sure. I want us to take courage in that. Another thing, and we won't be able to get this finished, but I'll get started on this morning. John chapter 14. Let's go there again, if you would. Another reason why we know he has not forgotten to us is that he promises, is a promise he made to the disciples before he went back to heaven. And I believe that's found in these two scriptures. John chapter 14, verse 16, first of all. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. And then jump to verse 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Jesus doesn't only say he's praying for us to prove he hasn't forgotten to us. He also has sent us the Holy Spirit to prove that. The Holy Spirit to live within us. That word comforter means in the Greek, one called alongside to help. And I think in this context, when Jesus says another comforter, that means Jesus was being their comforter at that point. But he had to go back to heaven to prepare a place for us. And so he sent in another one to take Jesus' place, to be that comforter for us. What an important thing that is for us, that we need to hang on to. He would pray the Father, that the Father would send another comforter, and that they would stay with them forever. You know, it's interesting. The Muslims like to take this verse here and say, see, your own scripture talks about Muhammad. That this comforter is referring to Muhammad. That's what they interpret this scripture. That this is in God's plan. See, your own Bible talks about Muhammad. They will tell you that. The comforter, Muhammad was here since Jesus, and so he's now the one that God has for you to tell us the way we should go and the way we should walk. They use that word in that way. But friends, if we look at this verse very closely, it makes very clear that that's not talking about Muhammad. Verse 26 says, number one, that it's going to be a spirit, not someone in flesh. You get that? He makes it clear that this helper is, in fact, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that comes. He also makes the comment in verse 23, the discomforter will be with you forever. Muhammad has been gone for a long time. We all know that. But the Holy Spirit, he makes this promise that he will be with you forever. He says that in verse 16, he will abide with you forever. That's what I want to point out. He will be with us forever. So that's another precious promise to hang on to. We know this is talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Of course, when you talk to them about that, they say, well, you're misinterpreting the scripture. You don't really know what the scripture is talking about. It's just interesting to hear them make that argument to you. The next thing I want to bring out, and I'm going to close with that this morning because I want to continue this. I want to do some more study on the Holy Spirit a little bit because there's many precious things to bring out about showing the importance the Holy Spirit has in being with us and what Jesus has really given and left to us to be, show he has not forgotten to us at all. But I think it's important to note in verse 26 that the Spirit of God, it says, will not bring attention to himself, but he will bring our attention to Jesus and his teachings. He makes it very clear in verse 26, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The center is Christ. The center is what Christ has done. And the important part we brought out is that to know that we belong to Jesus. And the world, Jesus wants the world to know that the prophecy of Jesus coming to the earth and being the Savior of the world, we show that in our lives, that it's true. The way we live, the way we show love to one another, shows that we belong to a loving God, a loving God. Many religions don't know that. They don't only know a God that they fear and tremble before, but we have one that loves us so much. He died for us, to be sure. So this morning, I just want us to take courage. If you're discouraged by something that's going on, think maybe God's forgotten you. He has not. These are all promises to show he cannot forget us. He's very much aware of what's going on. He's following what's going on. And I believe we do him pain if we do things that are not glorifying to him. May we take courage to that. Let's take your hymn books and close with number 243. 243. Stand if you would. Does Jesus care? I think this is a good psalm. Does Jesus care that you're going through pain right now? That you're having burdens that's hard to bear? Jesus does care. And as he said, he won't take us out of the world, but he's promised to be with us through this tough times. I just want us to be encouraged by that. Let's sing this first verse here. Let's pray. Again, I would leave opportunity. If you have a burden, you'd like us to join you in prayer, We'd be glad to pray with you. Just let us know, please. And I note that Jack is not back yet. That's generally a sign that God's working in people's hearts there. So we want to uphold him in prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning that we belong to a loving God. And although it may seem that we don't see you in physical being, but we know your presence is everywhere. And we thank you for the precious promises, Lord Jesus, that you've gone to heaven, but you promised to come back again. You've gone to heaven, but you're praying for us right now. You've gone to heaven and you left us with the precious Holy Spirit to be with us, to help us through this time we're living here on earth. Help us to grasp these precious truths and take courage. We live in a dark world, Lord, a wicked world. But may we be lights, that we belong to a loving God, even the way we show love to one another. And I would pray for Jack, and I don't know if Bruce is there or not, but as they minister to these people in jail, that you would give them, Lord, wisdom and protection. Minister to these men and women that come out seeking for help, Lord. I just so pray that your word would become real to them, and they'd let the word minister to them and live according to your word. You give them victory over the addictions and stuff that they're struggling with, God. So I just pray your blessing on that meeting there this morning as well. Be with us now as we go to our separate places. Give us safe travel, I pray, and bring us back safely tonight. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.